Father, we just ask that you would bless this message this morning. Lord, we're studying through perhaps the most important book maybe in the New Testament, the book of Galatians, as we are reassured that we are saved by grace and through faith, not by works, as you say in Ephesians. Lord, I just ask that you prepare our hearts and our minds as we get into the Word, and we ask this in Jesus' name, and everyone says,
Amen.
Amen. You guys remember how we started off last week? Knock, knock joke. And it fit into the message, remember, because in Galatians they had people coming and knocking on their door, trying to get them to believe another gospel. Well, my granddaughter has come through for me again this morning. By the way, she sends her greetings. Let's try it. Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Ho, ho.
Oh.
You're really going to have to work on your Santa impersonation. Ho, ho, who? Now, what's sad is I didn't get that at first, but I did now. We are going through the book of Galatians. And I know as a pastor, I always say that my favorite book happens to be whichever one I'm going through at the time. But this truly is perhaps the most important book in the New Testament, because it clarifies things that have happened in the Gospels. And of course, you remember it's written by the Apostle Paul, who got saved on the road to Damascus after he had set out persecuting the early churches. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And suddenly this Jesus guy comes along and he saves people through his blood and through his grace, which basically wiped out the entire system of being saved by the law, which was never a system to begin with. Because if you know your Old Testament, that those who were under the law, the Torah, it's never promised that they would have salvation because of it. The promise is that they would be blessed in the land as they upheld it. But all it offered was a temporary covering for sins, where we read in the book of Hebrews that the blood of Jesus does what? It's a sacrifice once and for all, and it causes not a covering for sins, but a forgetfulness of sins. Do you realize that if you're saved, your sins, according to God, have been thrown as far as the east is from the west? And we find out one other thing that God can't do, and that's remember your sins if you're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, Paul got saved, started a church in Antioch, and then he went out on his missionary journeys from Antioch into the area of Galatia. And of course, you might recall, Galatia was that area in modern-day eastern Turkey. It's not a church like the Church of Colossians or the Church of Ephesus. Those were literal cities and literal churches. In Galatia, it was a series of churches like Iconium, Jaconia, Derbe and Lystra and other churches. Paul went in and he would go in to the Jews first and he would preach the Gospels in the synagogues. And we see this especially, he mentions it in 1 Corinthians. He went into Corinth, he would preach in the synagogue, people would get saved, and then when that stopped happening, he literally went right next door to a Gentile house that was abutted up against the Jewish synagogue because they met in homes and started preaching the gospel there. And something similar happened in Galatia. And so he would go from town to town bringing them the good news. And the good news is, hey, you're no longer under the law, Jews. And you Gentiles who didn't really understand the law, you're not under the law either, even though you were judged by it. You have been set free from that by the blood of Jesus Christ, the gospel. And all you have to do is what? Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead. Right? Do you all agree? It's in the book of Romans, right? Something else that Paul wrote. But it is something that people have such a hard time doing, because they want some type of standard that they can claim they've done it on their own. Right? So if you ask people, what's going to happen to you when you die? Well, I've tried to be good, and I think my good has outweighed the bad. That's a scorecard. And so, you know, if you could really look at that scorecard, you'd have all the bad on one side and you might have a little bit of good, but let's say it equals out. It zeroes out. Are you saved by that? No. You know what your scorecard says if you're a believer? It says tetelestai. That's a Greek word that Jesus uttered on the cross when he died, just before he died. Tetelestai, he said. Paid in full. That's what your scorecard says. It's the only thing on there. So when you go to be with the Lord, he's going to hold up your scorecard and says, hey, this was scored by my son. You're saved. And so this was the good news that Paul was preaching in Galatia. Now, as we go through the book of Galatians, we're going to deal with some redundancies. Some things are going to be repeated. And you know, in Scripture, when things are repeated, do you know what it means? It's very important. Pay attention to it. And so we're going to do that again this morning as we try to finish chapter 1. And I try to get that bad knock-knock joke out of your mind. So Paul went in, and after he went in, there were these knock-knock-knocks at their doors, a group known as the Judaizers or the Concision. They were Pharisees, believers in Jesus, if there was such a thing, who were still Pharisees that had come from Jerusalem, and they were not bringing good news. They would come in and say, you know, this Paul guy, first of all, he's not really an apostle. Because he didn't go to the high priest and have them lay hands on him. He's not really an apostle, so we have to question what he does. But we know last week we looked at Acts chapter 13 and we found out that Paul was called an apostle by God through prophets and affirmed by the other apostles. That's where his calling came from. And you know, even now today, you're always going to have people wonder, what are your credentials? What seminary did you go to? But did you know some of the most learned people I've ever learned anything from never went to Bible school? They've opened up Scripture and they've shared it with me. Because their calling comes from God. And I hope your calling comes from God as well. Don't depend upon men to get it to you. It comes from the Lord. So they were questioning Paul, his apostleship. And of course, they want to do that. Get the authority. Let's knock that authority out so we can bring the bad news in. And then they questioned his message. His message was the law could not save you. In fact, as I said last week, if the law could save you, then Jesus died in vain. If the law could save you, it was totally unnecessary that they beat him, that they scourged him, that they hung him upon the cross, that they put that crown of thorns on his head and ran that spear through his side. That was totally needless if the law could save you. The law couldn't save you according to Scripture. So they questioned his message. They continued to question his message and they said, what you need to do, this group known as the Judaizers, which is a Greek word that means to become like Jews, is they would go into these Galatian churches and said, look, you need to be back under the law. You need to be circumcised. You need to be circumcised, which if you're an adult male back there, is that good news? Come on, it's not. Don't shrug. All the guys kind of crouch down during that, but it's not good news. And now maybe women don't get that same feeling. That's not good news. Though we'll find out later on in Galatians, you women, you are spiritually circumcised as well. Your heart is cut away. Men and women, it's the spiritual circumcision. So they said, you've got to be circumcised and you've got to get back under the law. That is not good news. It's known as the Jesus Plus movement. And the Jesus Plus movement is alive, sadly, and sadly doing well today. We constantly have people trying to add something to Jesus. Have you ever met them? They'll knock on your door. Sometimes you'll meet them at church. Did you know that it's okay, this Jesus thing's okay, but you have to have our baptism as well. And it's not only our baptism, but it has to happen in our church. Or you have to have this specific doctrine or that specific doctrine. Or you have to share our eschatology. You have to believe that or you're not saved. None of that is true. Because it, as it says, as I mentioned earlier, in Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9, we are saved by what? Let's hear the word grace. God's riches at Christ's expense is the acronym. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. I love that. It is the gift of not by works, lest any man should boast. And we all like to boast. We all like to have some involvement in that. Or we all like to have something in place where we can compare somebody else to us, right? It's just a natural part of who we are. But it's not scriptural. We all like to have something. But he came bringing them this free gift. And maybe that's the problem for some people. When you hear about something being free, what do you think? It has no value. I remember when I was doing my talk show, I had this new advertiser. And his rep, one of our employees, came to me and said, all right, he wants to give away 10 of these things for free. And I said, it'll never work. He said, just go on and tell them the next 10 callers will get this free. I said, it won't work. Do you know why? Because there's no value if it's free, right? And so we did it, not a single phone call. I said, let's try this. The next 10 callers will win the exact same thing. Guess what? We had about 50 callers. Because again, they got to take part in this. There's something about free that we think there's no value in it. But I'm here to tell you this morning, there is a free gift. Scripture calls it that. God did something that you could not do. He's taken away that scorecard and he's put tetelestai there. Paid in full. He did it for you. And all you have to do is accept that gift. And obviously the Apostle Paul was upset as these Pharisees, these legalists came in trying to impose this on the people. Something that these Pharisees and legalists couldn't do themselves. They tried to put it back on the people. And Paul got very upset about it. And you can read this story, again, going back to last week, in Acts chapter 14 and in Acts chapter 15, where Paul actually went to Jerusalem and talked to James, who was the head of the Jerusalem church, and the other apostles. And what did they do? They set forth a decree. They wrote out something, a letter for Paul to carry, that basically said this: we know that some allegedly came from us, claiming they were from us, troubling you, that you had to be circumcised and keep the law. Well, we never said you needed to do any of that, affirming Paul's message. All we ask is that you keep from things that are strangled and keep from blood and sexual immorality. And it wasn't that those things saved you. It's just that many of these Gentiles, of course, were in the presence of who? Jews. Who would have found that offensive? So that decree is really important to you because you are not under the law. You don't become a believer to get back under the law. You don't. It won't work. In fact, it destroys what Christ did. Now let's read on a little bit further here. A couple of verses I didn't pay as much attention to last week as I should. But I want you to look at verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. That is the strongest word in Greek, that accursed, anathema. Basically means to be condemned to hell. That's how important the gospel is. Now notice he said, if we or an angel from heaven preach to you a gospel. Any of you ever had an angel from heaven? Show of hands, don't be shy. I haven't. But on September 21st, 1823, a man claimed that he did. A man by the name of Joseph Smith claimed that the angel Moroni, and I think if you take the I off the end, you got it right, that the angel Moroni came to him with another gospel. And first of all, you should ask the question, who is Moroni? Moroni was allegedly the son of the prophet Mormon, who died, resurrected, and became an angelic being. Now, it's interesting. This is what Joseph Smith said. And, of course, in another one of his writings, he said it was the angel Nephi. In either case, both were wrong, but I find it interesting that Paul says, if we or an angel from heaven come to you with a different gospel. He delivered a different gospel. And you had to go back under the law. You had to wear special underwear, holy underwear. And I can do that without being spiritual. You had to have temple marriages. You'd have celestial wives. And guess what? You would become the exalted man and go out and create. You know something? That's bogus. That's not true. It's a contrary gospel. And in fact, I want you to look at a quote, and we'll put it up on the overhead for you, that came from the 12th president of the Mormon Church, Spencer W. Kimball, on salvation and grace and forgiveness. And this comes out of his book, The Miracle of Forgiveness. It says, it depends upon you whether or not you are forgiven and when. It could be weeks. It could be years. It could be centuries. I don't know how long he expects us to live before that happy day when you have any positive assurance that the Lord has forgiven you. That depends on your humility, your sincerity, your works, your attitudes. Is he right? He's wrong on every point. When you come to Jesus Christ, you're saved right then. He breathes his spirit into you and you become a new creation in Christ. And you can have assurance right now, right this very second, or at that point of salvation. It doesn't take years. It doesn't take months. It doesn't take centuries. It doesn't take your humility, your attitude, or the things that you do. Because if that's what it took, then you didn't need Jesus to begin with. That, my folks, is another gospel, which really isn't another gospel. It's bad news. How could anybody be fooled into that? Another gospel. Paul goes on to say, starting in verse 11, he says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. And I think this is an important distinction, ladies and gentlemen, because we have too many gospels that come from men or women. Tons of them from the 19th century in a variety of different churches that came out of them. A different gospel. Paul's gospel did not come from men. Who did it come from? From the Lord. It came directly from Jesus. And I know all of you probably know what the word apostle means. It comes from the Greek word apostolos. And you know it means one sent. But did you know it has a deeper meaning in the Greek? The apostolos was one who was sent from the bridegroom to the bride to bring her the marriage contract. That one that was sent was supposed to come directly to you, the bride of Christ, and bring you the words of the groom. What is Paul doing? What is Peter doing? What is John doing? They are going directly from the bridegroom to the bride. Because you don't want second, third, fourth, fifth hand, right? You want Christ and Christ alone. He goes on to say in verse 12, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to talk about legalism a little bit. He says, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and I tried to destroy it. And by the way, you can get his complete testimony in Acts chapter 22. When he goes into Jerusalem and speaking in Hebrew, tells his testimony to the people there. And then in 26 and 27 in the book of Acts, as he appears before Felix and then Festus and King Agrippa and shares that gospel. And mentions that the gospel appears in the Old Testament. See, this revelation of Jesus Christ, it really isn't new. It was mentioned in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53 talks about the suffering Savior. Psalm 22 gives a prophecy almost 1,000 years before crucifixion was even created by the Romans on the crucified Savior. We see elsewhere the 30 pieces of silver mentioned. All this. We see the very first prophecy in Scripture given in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The seed from the woman is going to take care of that serpent, right? And he has, and will continue to do so. That prophecy. The gospel is fully explained in the Old Testament. Fully explained. And yet Paul, until he had this revelation from Jesus Christ, did not fully understand it. And perhaps you find yourself in that same place. Perhaps you find yourself being raised and brought up in a legalistic church or no church at all and convinced that you've got that scorecard. I'm a pretty good person. No, you need Jesus. And I love Paul's admission and confession in this and in his testimony in Acts. He needed Jesus, just like we all do. And he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. And here's one of the things that makes Galatians so wonderful, is that Paul went at the risk of his own life to these churches to share that good news. And yet when he came up against opposition, he could have quit at any time, right? And probably been okay, but he didn't. In fact, most of the people in this room who have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ owe that to the Apostle Paul, and of course through Christ and the Holy Spirit, because of his commitment to the good news. And in fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 10, you can turn there or you can just read with me. Therefore, he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. And I like that. You realize that nowadays Paul couldn't get a job in any church. Because if you looked at his resume, I caused a riot. I've been kicked out of churches all over the place. You know, all the things that happened to him. They even killed me once. He wouldn't be able to get a job. He says, and he was in prison a lot. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You realize what was done for you? And it's free, but don't think it was cheap. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, Peter says, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It is not cheap. If you could have been bought with silver or gold, you could get a job and maybe earn that, but you couldn't. But I tell you what you can't earn is the blood of Jesus Christ. He shed it for you willingly, thinking of each and every person in this room as he hung upon that cross, even sweating droplets of blood prior to going to the cross, all for you, and you're saved by that Christ. You're saved by him. He goes on in verse 13 of Galatians chapter 1. He says, for you've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation. He, of course, was taught by one of the greatest rabbis of all time, Gamaliel. He's also mentioned in Scripture. Being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. You know, I think traditions serve a purpose. I like the tradition of Thanksgiving. Whenever I think about it, all the smells and things of Thanksgiving come into my mind. But we cannot rely on traditions to save us. Again, it's only through Jesus Christ. But Paul was caught up in these traditions. And I know as you're thinking about this, or you're thinking about the law, you're thinking about the Ten Commandments in Exodus. But the law is the Torah. It's the entire five books of Moses. And it includes 613 commandments, not 10. 613. And there's even more than that, because you see when the Jews got carried off into captivity by the Babylonians, they actually for a period of time lost the word of God, and the rabbis there invented something known as the oral law, the oral tradition. So we had 613 plus whatever they said, which still continues today. Traditions of men. Verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. When God tells you what to do, you don't need to confer with flesh and blood, do you? Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And it's interesting, Damascus is where he was heading originally when he was going to imprison a bunch of believers and have them killed. He gets saved on the road to Damascus. He spends years in Arabia. Some people have a doctorate of divinity. He had the doctorate of the desert. That desert time. You know, we all complain about that desert time, but sometimes that's where God does the most work in our lives. The most work. Don't worry about the desert. Carry plenty of water, but don't worry about the desert. You get that doctorate of the desert as well. Verse 18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. And we'll talk more about this next week when we get into chapter 2. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God I did not lie. Afterwards I went into the regions of Syria, where Damascus was, and Cilicia, parts of Asia Minor. And I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. Do you realize what type of glory God gets when you come to know him? How many of you can think back before you were saved and you got saved and all of a sudden all these people that you knew before, they don't know who you are? Or if some of them were believers, they're glorifying God that somebody like you got saved. And I know most of my friends left me afterwards. But those few that were believers glorified God, because how could a person like Stuart, and it wasn't Pastor Stuart back then, believe me, how could a guy like Stuart get saved? We knew him when. And in fact, you'll be bothered by people like that for years, won't you, after you get saved. We knew him when. They were glorifying God. Why? Because he had come out of this Pharisaical legal background and came to that saving knowledge of grace. I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 2. And this is a great companion passage for Galatians. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. Paul tells us, he says, As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Do you notice anything there about works? No. Beware. Pay very close attention to this verse. Beware. Lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. I used to have a young man I was mentoring. He was studying philosophy at a Christian college. And he'd come over and we'd talk and go through the Word. And his philosophy from this Christian college was empty. It was vain. There was nothing redeeming in it at all. And it was just such a privilege to share that in 1 Corinthians and other parts of Scripture. But there are these vain philosophies and traditions of men that you're going to be exposed to that attempt to pervert the gospel, as it says earlier in Galatians, which means that word pervert is a Greek word which means to turn around or to pull you away from the truth and point you in another direction. They want to do that. Continue on, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. And I really like that. We find out in Ephesians and in 1 Corinthians, who's the head of the church? Jesus is. It's not Pastor Stuart, Pastor Rick, Harry, or Rex. It's Jesus is the head of this church. And you know something? As long as we're connected to him as the head, let him do the thinking and the decision making, by golly, we're going to be all right, are we not? He's going to lead us. Colossians 2, verse 12. 11:12. In him were also you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Ladies, this includes you. You are known by your circumcised heart, cutting away of that flesh and that hardness. That heart of stone has been replaced by that heart of flesh and filled with Christ and his Holy Spirit. Without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. You've been buried with him in baptism. And Paul is not saying here that baptism is saved. He's trying to make a point. In which you also were raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Do you realize as long as you're alive, you are subject to the law? But through Christ, we have died and been resurrected again, so we're no longer married to the law. As he says in Romans, we're not under the law because we have died in Christ. And we have been resurrected and we are married to a new one. And I think Rick's probably going to talk about that on Valentine's Day this coming Friday, this bride and bridegroom. You're the bride of Christ. You're not the bride of the law. Verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. Do you realize back in that time, if you were accused of a crime, they would write out the crime and the requirements that you had to meet. And so if you were put in prison for 5 years for something, to put up your crime, and they'd say, in prison for 5 years, and then every year they'd take 1 year off of that. You also had a bill against you, but look what happened to it. Having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. All that debt that you owed was nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. It's gone. It's forgotten. Let it go. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he has made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Verse 16 of Colossians 2 and 17. So let no one judge you in food. Don't start a religion of vegetables only. If you want to be a vegetarian because for health reasons, whatever, great. I'm all for starting a religion of bacon only, though. I will put that in there. No, I'm just kidding. Don't start a religion of food or drink. What you can or can't eat, what you can or can't drink. That is religion, regulations, rules, and rituals. As my good friend Winbeck here talks about at times. Or regarding a festival of new moon or Sabbaths. Hey, if you want to go to church on Friday or Saturday or Sunday or Monday or Tuesday, feel free. What day should you be with the Lord? Every day, today, whatever it is. Don't add that to salvation, saying that unless you attend church on Friday or Saturday or Sunday, as some people believe, that you don't have salvation. That's not true. The Lord is not a one day a week God. He's with you every day. And you should be with him in some capacity every day as well, wherever you're at. And try to be with somebody else, because wherever two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in your midst. And you're having church, you're having fellowship. Back in Colossians, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance, and that means the body actually, it's the Greek word soma, is of Christ. Let no one, continuing on, cheat you out of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, such as the angel Moroni. Don't fall for it. And it's interesting, whenever we see angels in Scripture and somebody starts to worship them, what do? Stop. Worship Jesus. Stop. Worship Jesus. Don't put your focus on anything else. Intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head. It sounds like Joseph Smith. I'm sorry. Things he has not seen. And someday we'll talk about that. not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God, whenever Jesus is the head. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Be led by the Spirit. And don't use things like that to judge somebody else. Because you know, when you're doing that, you're being just like these Judaizers coming and trying to put the Galatians back under the law. Don't do that. We don't need those things. Which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against indulgence of the flesh. Now we're almost done. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3 for just a moment, another great book written by the Apostle Paul. And as I teach you through the book of Galatians, whatever your background is, whether you've been raised in the church, whether you've been a Christian a long time, whether you're here this morning and you're a non-believer, I want you to know what has been done for you. Jesus did it all. There's nothing else that you can do. If you're a believer and somebody is, and I've been subject to this myself at times, subject to the legalism of somebody else, point them back to Jesus. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, and you've been keeping a scorecard of your own, trade it in this morning for the one that says tetelestai. It is finished, paid in full. I want you to see what Paul actually thought about his former life as we look at it. This life of legalism. Chapter 3, verse 1 of Philippians. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs." And of course, the dogs is what the Jews referred to as the Gentiles back then. And it was not a very positive term. And of course, the Pharisees would wake up every morning and they would say, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not a dog. And I thank you I'm not a woman." They said that, not me. Don't attack me afterwards. You see, because women were not well respected by the men back then. And thank God for Jesus Christ, because we see with him there's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no male nor female. We're all in him. Sure, we have different roles, but ladies, Jesus loves you as much as he loves anybody else. You're numero uno. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. Some of your passages may say the circumcision, or the concision. It's beware of those who seek to do that outward sign in the flesh for you, the concision. It says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. You have been circumcised by Christ in the heart. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." How much confidence is that? None. Can you all make a big zero? That's how much confidence you should have in the flesh. Hold your hands up if you've got that. You over there, make a zero. Talk to me afterwards. He goes on to say, verse 4, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee." In other words, Paul said, "I was raised in the law. I knew the law. I was a Pharisee. We followed all of the traditions." Sure, if I was going to have confidence in the flesh, I could, but it wouldn't get me anywhere. "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." And he's saying that from the outward appearance, because we know that the law is spiritual. And so if you've ever hated your brother, you have killed him, even though you haven't done it physically. If you've ever wanted to lie about something, you've lied about something, even if you haven't spoken the words. It's spiritual. It is used to reveal who you really are. That is the purpose of the law. It's like one of those funhouse mirrors, you know, you go in and you see all these distortions. Well, that's the way the law is. You look at it and, whoa, look at who I really am. But he goes on to say, "But what gains what things were gained to me in verse 7. These I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as what? Rubbish. It's a Greek word which basically means menstrual rags. Of no value whatsoever. It's something you discard, you would throw away. That's what Paul says his life in legalism actually was. And why does he say that? He says that because it didn't provide any spiritual benefit at all. It didn't give him a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It didn't promise him eternal life. The only one that did that was who? Jesus. Jesus has also promised you eternal life this morning. And Nick's going to come up and sing a song. And I'm going to do a couple of things. We're going to pray. We're going to pray for the food. But folks, I implore you, and I'm also going to ask Harry and Rex to come forward. For those of you who do not know Jesus Christ, take a few seconds and I want you to think about it. Everybody else, close your eyes. You can do that. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you'd like to, or you want to know more about how to become a believer, just kind of look up at me, if there are any of you. Thank you. Thank you. And you can feel free to come up. If you're also here this morning and somehow you have been trapped in this cycle of legalism, where you have been looking inward or you've been allowing other people to point out the flaws that you need to correct in order to become acceptable to Jesus Christ, come up and talk to these men and these women here, or me. Because you have been set free in Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And we'll be up here. We're going to close in prayer. We'll also pray for the food. And we'll do one more song. And then you guys can head back. But the elders and I and their wives will stay up here for a little while for you. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you. Boy, I really thank you, Father, that it is not by my works that I'm saved. It's not by any standard of man that I have been saved. So Lord, if it was, I'm sure I could be impeached every week. But it is through you, Jesus, you gave yourself up on a cross for us. Because by the law, no flesh would be saved. Nothing that we can do could earn us salvation. You paid it all. You paid the entire price. You gave us grace. We didn't deserve that. You gave us mercy, not giving us what we deserve. Lord, I just pray for each and every one of these precious sheep here this morning, that you would draw them close to you. Jesus, that you would also surround them with fellow believers that could help build up their faith. That's going to be our focus in Galatians. It's all about you, Jesus. And we don't need any magic glasses or golden tablets or angels with ridiculous names. We have your word. And Lord, I just pray that we would dig deeper into that word, that you would implant it in our mind and our hearts. Continue to fill us with your Holy Spirit and teach this group as we go through Galatians to be led by the Spirit. Not by the flesh. And Father, I also pray if there's anybody in this body who has anything against anyone else in this body, that they would put it behind this morning. And the few that are unsaved in our midst, Lord, that you would let them know that they are forgiven through you. And Lord, we also ask that you bless this meal. And Lord, I'm so thankful for the people who prepared it this morning. Again, walking in faith. They didn't do it by order or command, but as they were led by the Spirit. Bless the meal and nourish it to our bodies. Grow us up in you. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and everyone shouts, Amen. God bless you. I love you, baby.
Jesus most of all. Go with God, enjoy some good food and fellowship.